Thank you, Mr. Troyer, and good morning, everybody. Happy High Holy Day to all of you. I hope your feast has been as edifying and as uplifting as mine has. I have appreciated the steps that the church has taken to provide us with messages and information and a sense of oneness during this time. That's the kind of thing that, of course, wouldn't have been possible 20 years ago. On the other hand, while I'm very happy with the technology that we have and the ability to speak to you despite our separation, I do look forward to the day when we can actually see each other in person again. I want to apologize in advance for any awkwardness that I may display. I have spoken on camera before, but I've never spoken to a camera. So if I start mumbling or if I forget to actually look at you, I ask that you would forgive me. While you may be able to see me, I can only see a camera and a couple other guys in this room. It struck me that this year has been the easiest year I've ever had in keeping myself physically unleavened throughout the week. Normally there are close calls or temptations, but thanks to the stay-at-home order and the social distancing, I haven't even been in the same building as Levin over this past week. The closest I've been is whatever the distance has been from my house to the neighbor's kitchen. There haven't been any trips taking me past a drive-thru. There haven't been any baked goods in the office. There haven't been any close calls at a restaurant. My food options have been limited to whatever has been in my home, all of which, of course, was unleavened. If I want a snack, grab a matzah. That's all I got. Thanks to this, I didn't get a chance at a humorous Feast of Unleavened Bread anecdote of a close encounter with leaven. But I do have one that happened during the de-leavening leading up to the days. We are working on some kind of craft or something at home in the week or two before the Passover, and we needed to know the approximate volume of a bottle of water. So we went to our pantry, grabbed a bottle of Great Value water, took a look at the label, and lo and behold, there was sodium bicarbonate in the water. Baking soda. After researching it, apparently baking soda is often added to bottled water for flavor and to increase the alkalinity. And it could, of course, be argued that it wasn't really leaven, because it wasn't going to be used to leaven food and couldn't be. But to play it safe, we drank the bottles up before the days started. But now we know, and so do you, to look at your bottled water. While it's not the topic of my message today, it's one of those mini lessons that physical leaven can be hiding anywhere. And likewise, we ought to be examining our spiritual lives in every facet to see if there's spiritual leaven hiding in places. Now, this feast may have been an easy one as far as avoiding physical leaven goes, but can we say the same about the rest of the year, the rest of our lives? We may have been separated from physical leaven, but have we been separated from spiritual leaven? Maybe we have with the isolation to some extent, but for some of us, not completely, of course, and not forever. By this point in our biblical instruction, we all understand the spiritual meaning of the days of unleavened bread. In short, the week represents our life, the leaven represents sin, the unleavened bread represents the character and the righteousness of Christ that we're to be taken in. Leading up to and over the course of the week, we have removed the leaven from our homes, we've stopped eating it, and we've been eating unleavened bread every day. Similarly, over the course of our life, over all the other weeks of our life, we're to put out the leaven, put out the sin, the spiritual leaven, and take in Christ's righteousness. This is God's plan for us, what he intends for his people. These days model for us what we're to be aiming for, a life that has been cleansed of sinful thoughts and behaviors, and has been replaced with a mind and a body that are Christ-oriented. Like these days, where we are leaven-free throughout the feast, our lives should be spent sin-free day in and day out. We should not be living an on-again, off-again lifestyle. Sure, we might slip here and there, just like we do sometimes during the feast, but overall we aim for 0% leaven in our lives. But is that an accurate representation of what our lives really look like? What if, instead of the days providing us the model that we ought to live by, they instead mirrored how we actually lived our lives? Would it be more accurate if, instead of getting rid of all our leaven throughout the whole feast, we got rid of it all on day one, but then let it back in on day two? Would that be more accurate to what our lives are really like? Or maybe we do eat leaven with every other meal, or just a small portion of each meal. Maybe we put a loaf of bread on the table, but we don't eat it, usually. We just smell it, look at it, talk about it. Maybe it'd be accurate if we got rid of all the obviously leavened products. The sandwich bread, gone. Rolls, gone. Tortillas, it has leaven in it, but it's not leavened. Would any of these be more accurate representations to how we actually live our lives, where we sometimes strive to stay leaven-free and other times we don't? Where we're mostly unleavened, but we accept some spiritual leaven in here and there. Where we know something isn't really what God has in mind for us, but it's kind of a gray area, so we let it slide. If I'm being honest with myself and with all of you, my life is not a perfect reproduction of the days of unleavened bread. I'm sure that's no surprise. I do not do a perfect job of keeping the leaven out. Even after my month of self-examination, before long, I sometimes let the leaven creep right back in, sometimes without even realizing I'm letting it happen. Sometimes I get lax about regularly consuming my spiritual unleavened bread, my regular prayer and my study. I wish I could say that ever since my baptism, I've never misstepped and have always diligently sought after Christ, but I can't say that. And I suspect there are very, very few of us who can say that we've been perfect with it with a straight face. But this is, of course, not the way it ought to be. These days of unleavened bread are a model of God's plan for his people. Christ dies for us, cleansing us of our sin, and in response, we keep that sin out and strive to replace it with his character. This is the ideal that we ought to be striving for. These are not the days of mostly unleavened bread or sometimes unleavened bread. These are the days of unleavened bread. And so our lives should be as well. If you're looking for a title of this message, I've titled it The Weeks of Unleavened Bread. That's a plural on the week, highlighting that this is not just for a week. We are to be spiritually unleavened week after week after week. We are here on this last day of unleavened bread as we close out our 1 week of avoiding physical leaven and eating physical unleavened bread, I want to talk about going forward, carrying the meaning of the holy days on into the rest of our daily lives, not just for a week, but for week and week and week. For the rest of our lives, we're to strive to put the sin out of our lives. We're to strive to put on Christ. And we'll take a look at how to do that using our physical de-leavening as an analogy. How do we not slip back into spiritual mediocrity, as Mr. Myers put it last Sabbath, or to go back to sleep, as Mr. Franks had put it? Let's start with a couple of scriptures, if you take your Bibles and open to Hebrews 3. A couple scriptures that will highlight the importance of continuing, of not relenting. We need to be driven to keep strong in God. In Hebrews 3, we're going to start in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the evil God. In verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are warned against being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can be deceitful in a few ways. First of all, it's often sneaky and stealthy. We aren't even aware of its existence within us, working its way between us and God. And second of all, it can take us to places that we never thought possible and can do it more quickly than we ever thought possible. So we need to be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. But now take note of verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if, it's a really important word there, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This zeal that we often have as new converts, this drive to change and to walk rightly with God, it's often fiery in the beginning, but can wax cold as we go, as we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to hold that zeal, that desire, that confidence in God steadfast to the end. Hence the title, The Weeks of Unleavened Bread. Week after week, we need to maintain our spiritual state of being unleavened. If you turn a few pages further with me to Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 10, we're going to start in verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, this confidence that we're to hold. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, that is, you've endured and continued to do the will of God, then you may receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We can't start on this path and then shrink back. We need to keep moving forward, continue in our mission of obedience, doing God's will and drawing on his Holy Spirit. If we draw back, God has no pleasure in us. But we know that once salt has lost its flavor, it cannot become salty again. But in verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." The author offers warning that we are at risk of falling if we fail to stand strong, but he also offers encouragement. We are not those who draw back to perdition to be in loss, but rather we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, I could turn to any number of other scriptures that exhort us to be steadfast, to be diligent, to believe unto the end. And believing and being diligent and being steadfast all involve striving to stay on the straight and narrow, to be diligent, to remain spiritually unleavened all the time and not just during the spring. But again, the question is, how? We know that we have a tendency to backslide, a tendency to let the leaven start creeping back into us. How do we keep it out? How do we stay unleavened? I thought it might be instructive if we use the physical process of staying physically unleavened throughout the week, the days of unleavened bread, as an analogy for remaining spiritually unleavened throughout every week. I have three ways that we keep physical leaven out of our bodies during the days of unleavened bread that will apply to keeping spiritual leaven out of our entire lives. So the first way, one way that we ensure that we keep physical leaven out of our mouths and out of our bodies is we stop keeping it around. We stop buying leaven and we start buying unleavened bread. We don't keep it in our homes. It's far from us. It's not within easy reach. As I said at the beginning of this message, this has been a particularly easy feast to keep physically because we've been quarantined at home where there is no leaven available. If you have no leaven and it takes extra effort to go get leaven, you're far less likely to eat leaven. This year, for most of us, if you wanted leaven, you would have to head deliberately to go to the store, buy something leavened, bring it back to your home because you can't sit in the restaurant and eat it. It would have had to have been a deliberate, intentional action. Somewhere along the line there, you would have had that moment where you catch yourself realizing what you're about to do. It's the same rule that people apply when they're trying to lose weight or to stop drinking alcohol. Just get it out of the house and keep it out. If you're trying to eat right, you don't keep potato chips in the home. You will slip and you will eat them. At least I will slip and I will eat them, I put it that way. If you're trying to quit drinking, you don't keep a six-pack of beer in the fridge. It's a lot easier to say no with it out of the house. You have to hop in your car and go get it. Doesn't mean you won't give in to the temptation, but it's much, much easier to say no when it's not within easy reach. Spiritually, if we want to keep sin out of our lives, we should be following the same principle. Keep sin far from us. Stop buying it and stop keeping it around within easy access. We say to ourselves that we want to be righteous, that we want to live for God, and yet we willingly, often deliberately, surround ourselves with things that make that more difficult. We surround ourselves with things that encourage us to embrace mediocrity, or worse, that encourage us to walk contrary to God. The friends that we hang out with, the shows that we watch, the websites that we visit, we attempt this game where we get as close to sin as we can without actually stepping into it. But if you play with matches, you're going to get burned. And then when we inevitably do slip, we beat ourselves up about it, wondering how it is we sinned in the same way yet again, failing to recognize that we actually invited it to happen. In some cases, we don't even realize that we've slipped. But we ought to be taking steps to mitigate such failures. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, we're going to read, starting in verse 29. Matthew 5, in verse 29, this is Christ speaking, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, that your eye perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell." In verse 30, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, he's speaking somewhat metaphorically, of course, but his word picture is startling. Christ is stating that we ought to cut off our own body parts and cast them aside if they get in the way of following God. Gouge out your own eye. I mean, picture that. You have two eyes, and these are your window to the world, one of the most valuable things that you own. And to reach in with your fingers and to rip it out and cast it aside, it's gruesome, painful. It may sound extremely radical, but that's the point. Be radical. This is our eternal life that we're talking about. As Mr. Myers has said before, this is for all the marbles. It matters so much that we need to be willing to take extreme, even painful measures to ensure that we stay on the path. If there's something within our lives that repeatedly leads us into sin, it has to go. If there's some conduit, some tunnel to sin that we keep walking down, it needs to be blocked up. No matter how painful it is, nor how significant this thing is in our lives, how valuable it is to us, it has to go. It is far better for us that we lose this part of our lives than that we be thrown into the lake of fire. Just like how we keep the leaven out of our homes, we need to restrict access to the spiritual leaven. If there's spiritual leaven in our reach and we keep reaching for it, it needs to go. For example, suppose the internet is a problem for us. It creates such easy access to all kinds of content, both good, but also bad. If we keep on finding ourselves accessing said content time and time again, despite repeatedly telling ourselves that this one's the last time, something needs to be done. Put blockers up. Make it more difficult to access that content. If that's not enough, cut the cord. The internet can be a useful tool, but it's not worth it if it is a tool that we use for sin. For some of us, of course, cutting ourselves off from the internet could be as painful as cutting off a hand or pulling out an eye. But it's far better to learn to live how everybody lived 30 years ago than to be cast into the fire. This can apply to any number of things. A club that we belong to, a hobby that we have, a TV show we watch. If it leads us to wrong actions and to wrong thoughts, it has to go. The same thing applies to the people we keep near to us. If we turn with me to another scripture, this one in Proverbs. It'll be Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will himself be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. This is saying that who we surround ourselves with matters, and it'll have a huge effect on whether or not we make it, whether or not we successfully refrain from the leaven. If you surround yourself with people who are wise, people in the faith, people who are also unleavened, then that will encourage you to be such a person. That'll encourage me to be such a person. And if we surround ourselves with fools, if we surround ourselves with leavened folks, people that feed us leaven that we really ought not to be eating, even if we weren't leavened before, we will probably become leavened. We will eat that leaven because it is what is easily available to us. It's what we keep in the house. And we risk being destroyed. Is it worth our salvation? And that leads us to a corollary here. So far with this point, we talk about keeping temptation far from us, but like in our homes, how we not only put leaven out of the home, but we bring unleavened bread into the home, stuff that we may not normally buy, such as matzahs, or homemade unleavened bread, or certain unleavened crackers or something. Foods that we don't normally keep around, we take special care to stock up on. Likewise, we ought to surround ourselves with spiritual unleavened bread. Put it everywhere. Make it easy to access. As this proverb stated, surround yourself with unleavened people. While the world will try to shame us into being like them, spiritual people will shame us into being like them. Surround yourself with reminders of God's word. Set alarms in your phone reminding you to study or to pray. Set scriptures around your home where you'll see them often. Take your Bible out of your briefcase and set it on the table where you'll see it each day. Subscribe to a daily scripture that gets emailed to you, such as the one that Life, Hope, and Truth offers. We need to surround ourselves with unleavened bread, these snacks that we keep on taking in. Make it easier to automatically go for the unleavened snack rather than the leaven of the world. We are often a product of our environment, and for the days of unleavened bread, we remove physical leaven from our homes so that we don't even have access to it. Likewise, in our lives, let us remove spiritual leaven from our immediate access. Set it far apart from us so that we have to make an effort to go get it. If we keep straining to sin over and over again, even though we keep saying no more, but we don't take the steps to block the way to it, we're not taking the drastic action that we ought to be taking. Close that door. Close that window of opportunity. Otherwise, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Moving from here into a second way that we ensure that we remain physically unleavened throughout the days, while we remove physical leavens from our homes, it is normally impossible for us, living in a country that does not obey God's laws, to completely separate ourselves from leaven. Most of us simply will be exposed to it. We go to the grocery store, there's leaven there. We drive around town, we drive past fast food places that we may frequent. And almost every item on the menu is leavened. We go to work, and it seems that without fail, during the days of unleavened bread, somebody brings in a box of donuts or something. Unless we completely quarantine ourselves for the duration of the week, like we happen to be doing involuntarily this year, we will be exposed to physical leaven in some form during this week. And even then, as I learned this year, it's in our water. Knowing this, when we are out in the world exposed to opportunities for physical leaven to surprise us, we are extra vigilant. So this is the second way. When we are exposed to the leaven, we are extra vigilant not to take it in. Our radars are up. We read labels. We ask questions. When in doubt, we avoid the food altogether. We pay attention to what we're eating. It's much like our situation with pork and other unclean meats. We are careful about the meats that we eat. We are careful about what we put into our body, at least as far as God's law goes. We put all kinds of other junk in there otherwise. If we fail to take heed to watch ourselves during this week, we make mistakes. We've all heard stories. We've all lived stories. The donuts at work, the fast food place on the way to work, the buffet-style restaurant with the breaded chicken. We go on autopilot, start eating, and it's not until we're halfway done that we realize what we ate, the mistake that we made. Likewise, we will be exposed to spiritual leaven, even if we've taken steps to remove it far from us. We simply cannot avoid it. As Christ said to the disciples and in his prayer in John 17, while we may not be of the world, we are in the world. We're a tiny minority living in a world that does not walk after God. If you math out how many of us there are in the world, we make up somewhere between 1 and 10 in every million people, depending on how you count God's faithful. We live in a world that has gone astray, and so even if we remove sources of spiritual leaven from our immediate vicinity, it is still out there and we are still being exposed to it. It's in the people we meet and work with and listen to. It's in advertising, which is everywhere you look. It's in the news broadcasts and on the radio. It seeks to subvert us, to entice us, and to draw us away. And when we are exposed to spiritual leaven, we must then be careful. We have our guard up, knowing that there is a spirit out there who is trying to push a message into us, whether it's in the form of a temptation or a tempter or an activity or a philosophy that is contrary to God's way of life. We need to have our shields up and we need to pay attention. We don't just blindly accept whatever options are put in front of us. We don't operate on autopilot. If you would take a look with me at a familiar scripture in 1 Thessalonians, it'll be 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. These two verses go together as a pair, though we don't always quote them as such. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 and 22, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Test all things. When we're exposed to anything, we ought to test it. Check it out before making a judgment, before diving right in and partaking. Before we decide that it has a place in our life as a servant of Christ, inspect it. Maybe it is the talk radio that we choose to listen to and the ideas that they preach. Compare this to the Bible. Does this make sense? Is this something I want to be listening to? Maybe it is the places we choose to go or the people that we choose to spend time with. Maybe it's the doctrine that we choose to follow. Maybe it's the new hobby that we started. Maybe it's the way we've been treating our coworkers or our employees or our family members. We could evaluate our level of generosity, our patience, or our service. Whatever it is, when we are exposed to potential sources of leaven, we don't just eat it. We have our radars going. We stop and think. We read the label. This thing that I'm being exposed to, is it good for me? Is it something I want to keep around, or is it going to lead me into trouble? Will it lead me to neglect my Christian duties? We test all things. If it's good, if it's godly, if it's righteous, we hold fast to that thing. That spiritual unleavened bread, we eat it. If it's in any way evil and contrary to God or God's way of life, or if it detracts from God's way of life, we discard it. We walk warily around it. We note it and its flaws and what's wrong with it and why we want to stay away from it. Otherwise, we risk being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, just as Paul states in Ephesians 4:14. So, like the eagle eyes that we wear to watch our step around leaven in the physical, we need to do the same when we're exposed to potential leaven in the spiritual. Test it. Watch out for it. Then moving to a third way that we keep ourselves physically unleavened during the days of unleavened bread. We worked to purge the leaven from our immediate surroundings. We try to keep our guard up when we're exposed to it in other places. But even then, we ate it. Most of us have had our slip-ups during the days. It happens. We eat without thinking, we find some leaven that we had forgotten, or we eat something that seemed unleavened when it was in fact not. Now, what? When we catch ourselves mid-donut, do we finish eating the donut? No, we spit out the chewed-up mouthful that we have, we throw the rest of it away. We don't shrug and say, oh well, I already failed, I already ate leaven, so I might as well finish this and the rest of the box too. I'll just try again next year. No, we don't lose heart. We don't go on a leaven binge. We stop. We stop eating it. We throw it out, and we ask for forgiveness, and we probably beat ourselves up about it for the rest of the day. While I've heard many stories about people slipping when their guard was down, I have never heard of someone who caught themselves but then kept on eating. Spiritually, we need to be doing the same thing. We will slip. We are human, we are weak, and we are imperfect. We will fail. But when we do, and when we catch ourselves doing it, we need to stop. Immediately. Recognize our error, and immediately stop. Spit it out. Why is this principle so hard for us to follow? I know it's hard for me to follow. With physical leaven, we do this no problem. But with sin, it's not so easy. With sin, we seem to get dragged deeper and deeper rather than being repulsed by it. My opinion is not necessarily that obedience is so hard, but rather that disobedience is so easy. It's easy to just keep on going in it. If you turn with me to Romans 7, we'll read a significant portion of Paul's words here, where he struggled with the same issues. In Romans 7, we're going to start in verse 18, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." He fought with continuing to do these things that he didn't want to do. "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? While we see Paul as an excellent servant of Christ, willingly enduring all kinds of trials for the sake of God, for the sake of God's people, and for the spreading of his gospel, he preached God's way of life continually. He wept for, and he passionately served God's people, desiring that they would come to God and to Christ. But even so, Paul struggled with his own personal demons. It doesn't say here specifically what he was struggling with, what evil he struggled against, but he too struggled with maintaining a perfectly obedient way of life. O wretched man that I am, a phrase that we can all unfortunately relate to too well. Why am I still dealing with this? Why am I so weak? Why am I such scum? But Paul had hope. He knew that despite his imperfection, he had someone to vouch for him, to deliver him. As he said in verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He acknowledges that he does have someone to deliver him from this body, Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on in chapter 8 to describe how our minds need to be set on spiritual things and how we ought not to walk according to the flesh. In fact, if we read the first verse of Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Despite our shortcomings, we have no condemnation thanks to Christ, if we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit won't mean perfection for us, but it does mean striving for it and working to stop sinning. like we said, we will slip. The trick, and the tricky part, is to not continue slipping. When we catch ourselves with our eyes off of God and our feet off of his path, as soon as we recognize that, we need to turn back. Instead of getting downhearted and just sinking deeper into it, continuing in it, feeling guiltier and guiltier and guiltier as we do it, we need to turn back to God as soon as possible. Spit it out, throw it out, just like that leaven that we accidentally ate. You may have heard the first rule for getting out of a hole. Stop digging. Stop digging the hole. If we have found that we have dug ourselves into a hole, the first thing we need to do in order to get out of that hole is to stop digging it deeper. Even if we feel like we've dug it hopelessly deep and that we're never going to get out no matter what we do, continuing to dig just means we make it more hopeless. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Corinthians 10, we'll read verse 13. No hole is so deep that God himself cannot reach down and pull us out of it. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation he will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We may feel like the sin we're struggling with or the trial that is upon us is something that we alone fight, that we're alone in this, that we're just these unspecial, unimportant, worthless person, when in truth, people throughout history have fought the same fight. Other people in the world and in God's church are fighting the same fight. This is nothing new. It's common to man. It's not something that God himself has never seen and doesn't know how to handle. God is faithful to his word and his promises, and he will care for us. He will help us to bear it. God will throw a lifeline down into that hole if we are willing to stop digging, to drop the shovel, and to grab the rope, to reach for him. So, when we catch ourselves eating that leaven, committing that same sin that we've been working so hard to fight, we need to immediately stop and go to God. Go to God for forgiveness and for strength. It can be fought, and by the power of God's Spirit, we will change. But not if we willingly wallow in it, not if we keep taking bite after bite. Spit that leaven out and immediately change course. So like those times where we caught ourselves eating physical leaven and we immediately stopped what we were doing and we threw the rest out, we need to do the same with our spiritual leaven. We don't need to clean our plates. So that marks our third point. And if we were to wrap up here and conclude, we are soon closing the door on the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2020, and we will soon go back to eating leavened foods to our heart's content. But let us not go back to eating the same spiritual leaven that we eat week after week. As we've worked to root it out and to throw it out, let's keep it out of our bodies. Yes, backsliding is always a concern, and the leaven finds its way of creeping back in, but we can take measures to minimize it, using the same methods we used on our physical leaven. Get it out of the house. Don't even be near it. We can't live surrounded by spiritual leaven and expect not to slip. And then when we are near it, because we will be since we live in this world, and we have physical bodies, we need to keep our guard up. Pay attention to what we are choosing to do instead of just going with the flow. And if we do eat spiritual leaven, we need to spit it out immediately. Don't keep wallowing in it. Don't turn it into a matter of course or routine. Spit it out, seek forgiveness, and get back on the path. In doing these things, in striving to keep out the spiritual leaven more permanently and not just in the spring, we can do a better job of continuing to keep the weeks of unleavened bread.